Well, good morning, everyone. You can take a seat. Good morning, good morning. I'm not preaching this morning, despite being up here, but it is my privilege to introduce our speaker. Now, some of you, and maybe many of you, would already know Nick. For those of you who don't, Nick is a significant pastor in the city. That's not hyperbole to say that he really is. He was my senior pastor at Mount Pleasant Baptist, where he served for nearly 30 years. He finished up in that role at the beginning of last year so that he could focus on his current role with Geo Networks. And I'm sure he'll tell you a little bit more about what that is in just a moment and what the work that he does in bringing churches together into the space of unity so we can work together for the kingdom and for the glory of God. It's kind of a confusing space, but he'll be able to tell you a little bit more about what that is. But it just goes without saying that we are incredibly blessed to have Nick come and speak with us this morning. He's speaking at churches all over the place, and he's graced us, and we love it. He's coming to speak to us this morning. He's a mentor of mine, but most importantly, he's a friend. So, church, why don't you welcome him as he comes to speak?
Well, thank you, Dan, for that very warm and generous welcome. Good morning. Lovely to see you all here this morning at East Fremantle, and a privilege to be sharing with you on this wonderful passage from James 3 about wisdom. Special welcome to those joining us on live stream, wherever you are. It's great to have you with us as well. And some of you will be aware that the West Coast Eagles are playing even as we speak, but you know, here I am in the heart of Fremantle territory, so I'm guessing most of you couldn't care less. Is that a true statement? Yes, I'm into that. Oh, and Jesus says, love your enemies. So, all I'll say is we need to be loving and praying for our dear West Coast Eagles supporters, long-suffering. Praise the Lord. Well, in a couple of sentences, let me just say a couple of things about this new role, this new space that I've entered into. Thank you, Dan, for the introduction. I've, for a long time, had a real heart, actually, for unity across the body of Christ. I guess with the belief, the firm belief, that this is the heart of God, actually. And you think of Jesus' prayer in John 17, that we be one. Now that's challenging enough even in a small group like this, and that's normally where we apply that. We need to be one together, that's certainly true. But what does it look like for us to be identifying the truth? There's one church here in Fremantle. Lots of different expressions. We've mentioned St. John's, the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, sorry, it's St. Patrick's. There's a whole bunch of churches in Fremantle. My belief is that in the eyes of God, there is one church, and we're all part of it. So this is the space that I'm moving into more and more, just encouraging that unity across the body of Christ, specifically in this geo network space. So within a local government area like Fremantle, there are local government areas all over the city, and within each of them there is an identified church and a group of pastors and leaders and chaplains and business people and others who come together on a regular basis to pray together for the flourishing of the church in that area, and for local councils, local government, and strategies that they can work on together to bring blessing to the city. So I appreciate your prayers in that space. And let me say also, by way of introduction, that Margie and I have kind of been on the hunt for a place that we can call home, and we quite like you guys. And so we've kind of been planting ourselves here, as Dan said. I'm preaching around lots of different churches around the city, which is a wonderful privilege, actually. But when we're not, we quite like the idea of being planted here, if you'll have us. So watch that space. Let me pray as we come to the Word. Our Father, we love you. We love your Word. We're thankful for the gift of the Word of God that is living and active. We're thankful for the gift of the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit who comes to us as the comforter, the encourager, the one who is our teacher. And we pray that this day, Lord, as we look into your word, specifically into this passage in James, that it would be your spirit who would teach us. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what your spirit is saying to your church today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my wife, Margie, loves the Olympic Games, and she watches them diligently every time they come on. And let me say, not just the events themselves, but from the opening ceremony, she's very excited about the opening ceremony, right through the closing ceremony with all its, you know, razzmatazz and everything in between. She just loves that. And one time we were watching it, and I noted with interest the motto of the Games, which is higher, faster, stronger. And then some of you may know that when the Games coincided with the outbreak of COVID in Tokyo in 2020, the Games were delayed. Remember that? They didn't have the Games. Then they delayed it 1 year, and they were held in 2021. And even then, there was a bit of weirdness about all of that because there were no spectators, largely. And so it was kind of an odd set of circumstances. And for the first time, the motto of the Games was changed to higher, faster, stronger, together. They added that word together in recognition of this idea that more than ever we need one another and we need to come together as one. Sounds vaguely biblical, you might think. Well, at the time, a friend of mine recognized what we might think of as a kingdom inversion, where we see that the way of the kingdom of God is actually the very opposite to what we might expect. And he coined, if you like, I love this actually, a kingdom motto based on an inversion of the Olympics motto. So instead of higher, faster, stronger together, he proposed lower, slower, weaker together. This idea that in fact following the way of the kingdom of God leads us down an unexpected pathway of humility, of slowing down from the frenetic pace of life in order to hear the voice of God, and of, as Paul says, boasting not in our strength but in our weakness. Because as Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong in the strength of Christ. And yes, the importance of taking this kingdom journey not alone, but together. It's a kingdom inversion. And maybe that's a new term for you, but we see it all through the New Testament. Actually, most clearly when the disciples are famously arguing, you gotta love the disciples, arguing about who's the greatest amongst them. And their argument reveals what might be described as a worldly understanding of greatness that Jesus calls out. And he describes to them rulers of this world who lord it over others and posture themselves over those who they are leading. And Jesus comes out with this very interesting phrase. He says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. I wonder how often in life you gladly identify yourself as a servant of others, or even as a slave of others. Probably not, I'd suggest. And yet, this is the invitation that God brings to us. An invitation to the kingdom of God. An inversion. The kingdom inversion principle applies to the wisdom of God as well, and we see it in 1 Corinthians where Paul reminds us that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast. Paul says a few verses later, my message and my preaching were perhaps surprisingly not with wise and persuasive words, he says, but instead with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom but on God's power. Well, all of that's a great backdrop for our passage today, where James presents a parallel argument in relation to wisdom. And he describes here a worldly or earthly form of wisdom, and then he contrasts it with a godly or heavenly form of wisdom, which is the version of wisdom, or if you like, the inversion that God calls us to pursue together. So we have a reading, James 3, and the delightful Mary Jo, who I've only just met this morning. Isn't she delightful?
The readings from James, chapter 3, 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And this is the word of the Lord.
Delightful. I always feel like I have to say thanks be to God when people say this is the word of the Lord. Seems that you don't have to say that, but somehow it's in there. Well, if any of you lacks wisdom, says James, you should do some research, read more, find out more information, acquire more knowledge, more understanding, get all the facts. These are all perhaps fine suggestions, but it's not the advice that James gives his readers. If you recall back, I know you've been doing this series through James, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. There's an idea that we often take as a last resort rather than a first port of call. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously, and it will be given to you. This is James's advice. If you're facing something that you're finding hard, something you can't quite see your way through, circumstances that are difficult to navigate, you're just trying to figure stuff out. Anyone ever been in that kind of a situation? Well, stop. And James would say, ask God for wisdom, and God will grant it to you. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. In other words, there's a great danger, isn't there, in relying solely on human judgment or worldly wisdom that on the surface seems right, but actually may well lead us down a pathway of spiritual death. There's something about the wisdom of God, I'd suggest, that cannot be acquired through study, although study is helpful and important, but cannot be acquired through study or simply the application of intelligence. It must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the truth is, you could be highly intelligent, incredibly smart, even very successful from a worldly point of view, but completely lack the wisdom of God. Take Nicodemus, for example. Nicodemus was a successful, prominent religious leader of his day. Actually, he was described by Jesus as Israel's teacher. He was a highly respected member of the Jewish council. He was a Pharisee. And in John 3, famously, he came to see Jesus. Remember, he came at night, kind of under the cover of darkness, because he knew that Jesus had something that he didn't have. But he was a bit worried about what people might think if they saw him with Jesus. And so he has this interaction where Jesus famously says to him in John 3, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. In other words, Nicodemus, with all of your learning, with all of your education, with all of your experience, your reputation, your respected position of authority in the community, there's something you lack. There's something more that you need. You must be born again, he says, to have your eyes opened to the things of God by way of revelation. So here James, he begins to describe two types of wisdom. And the first is a wisdom that we see around us all the time. Our culture is immersed in it, the wisdom of the world. It's a wisdom that focuses entirely on self. And according to James, has two primary expressions of envy, first of all, and second of all, selfish ambition. Envy, first of all, is about comparison and insecurity. And so if I'm not secure in who I am in Christ, then the very natural thing to do will be to compare myself with others. And this is the destructive root of envy. I look at the lifestyle of others. What's your house like? What car do you drive? How much money do you make? How do you dress? How successful are your children as we get older? Even older again, how successful are your grandchildren? And as I compare, how do I measure up? Where do I fit in the pecking order? Am I better than you? Am I more successful than you? It's also mature, isn't it, in so many ways? And if I am more successful than you, I can smugly look down on you and judge you. Or maybe I envy you. I envy your popularity, or your looks, or your success, or your car. Well, James would say, that's not the way to live. He might echo the words of his brother Jesus and say, not so with you. This pathway of envy, of comparison, of insecurity, not so with you. Selfish ambition is about doing whatever it takes for me to get ahead. It means swallowing the higher, faster, stronger philosophy of life to climb over others, to achieve my goals, and to pursue my advancement. This is the way of the world. And if that means cutting some corners here and there, or telling a few white lies, or presenting myself in a way that's not altogether honest, well, so be it. But let me say that selfish ambition is the destroyer of relationships. Destroyer of marriages, destroyer of friendships, of churches. And again, James would say, this way of selfish ambition is not the way to live. Not so with you. In fact, James uses very strong language here to say that where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder and every evil practice, and such things are demonic. Wow. Well, that's an interesting choice of word, isn't it? And that perhaps should cause us to sort of catch our attention. Remind us that where envy and selfish ambition creep into our thinking, when you're tempted in this direction of envy or selfish ambition, believe it when I tell you, there are dark demonic powers at work seeking to gain a foothold in your life. There's another kind of wisdom that comes from heaven by way of revelation. It's revealed by the Spirit that the Lord would have us pursue. Let's take a deeper dive into what that looks like. Because James says that this wisdom from heaven is first of all pure. And it's pure, I would suggest, because God himself is pure. God is holy. God is untainted. He is unpolluted by the things of this world. And that Greek word for pure means morally right, upright, sincere. It's a direct reflection of the perfect purity that exists in the Godhead, and which God in his grace desires to reveal to us, the purity of the very nature of God. No eye has seen, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. But God has revealed it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has revealed it by his Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. According to James, there are three expressions of this pure godly wisdom that we might put into three categories of attitude, action, and judgment. So number one, attitude. A wise attitude is described here in the text as being peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. So a wise godly attitude has a self-controlled temperament that expresses peace. This is a peace that you carry with you in your heart, revealed by God, so that as you enter a particular situation or conversation, if you bring with you the wisdom of God, then as a direct result, there will be a deeper sense of peace in that conversation and in that circumstance. People will sense that even if things are difficult, it's going to be okay, because the peace of God is with us. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the attitude that comes from the revealed wisdom of God. Another attribute of wisdom is consideration. A person who is considerate is fair and reasonable in their deliberation. They don't jump to quick conclusions. They seek the wisdom of God before giving an opinion. And then third, a wise, godly attitude is in its very nature submissive, open to suggestions, ready to listen to others, understanding that the best ideas might come from someone else. And that's okay if we're secure in ourselves. Actually, my experience is that the very best ideas come from a process of prayerfully discerning things together by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. And the wisdom of God is there revealed in the context of community. So number one, attitude. Number two is action. Godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. So someone full of heavenly wisdom will see the needs of others and instinctively want to reach out, want to help, want to in some way express love and mercy and compassion. Because again, this is the very nature of God. This is a major theme of James. If your faith does not lead you to some sort of action, if your faith doesn't drive you in the direction of some kind of practical expression of love and compassionate mercy towards others, James would say it's quite probably not genuine faith. Wow. And I think, oh, that seems a bit harsh, James. My faith's a very private thing. Well, the wisdom of God bears fruit of merciful action. And number three is judgment. The last category relates to the discerning judgment of a wise person. And again, James writes that heavenly wisdom is impartial and sincere. So a wise person is very slow to take sides. They listen carefully. They don't show favoritism. They act sincerely. They can be trusted to do what is right, even at great personal sacrifice. They sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So the point James is making is that when you have the wisdom of God revealed to you and revealed in your heart, it will then express itself through your actions, your decisions, your priorities, the way that you live your life. Godly wisdom will be expressed in your attitudes and your actions, your judgment. You know, often when we read the scriptures, we automatically personalize and individualize the message. So we make it about me and God, and that's not altogether wrong, of course. You know, my faith is personal. I have a personal, individual relationship with God, and actually I have a personal responsibility to live out my faith in a way that's right. But as followers of Jesus, we live not in isolation, but in fellowship within the community in which God has placed us. And so, and I think this is very important to understand, the application of Scripture should always be considered in the context of community, with we language rather than just I language. There needs to be I language as well. I need to respond personally. But the greater truth is found in the we language, the application in community. So let me close with this challenge. A couple of weeks ago, Dan introduced us to this guy who he called Bob, not his real name. But Bob represents a particular type of person who's had a rough time in life, maybe has made some bad decisions, fallen on hard times, maybe a victim of generational poverty. You might see Bob around Fremantle. He might try and clean your windscreen at an intersection. I wonder how you respond. And Dan quite rightly challenged us with the question of how we might respond if Bob were to come along to church, actually, to a service here on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning. Would he experience the love and the grace of God here? Would he be accepted? What do you think? I mean, I certainly think so. I believe that he would be, actually, in this church. But you see, churches too often fall into the trap of running their services and running their programs in their buildings in the hope that people might come in and find a place of hope. Well, that's okay, and that might happen. And we pray that it will. But the kingdom inversion of that is that Jesus commands us to go. And the truth is that Bob and many like him are right here on our doorstep. And let me say that mostly it won't occur to them to come to the church for help, to any church. And you know why? This has been backed up statistically by Australians who are not followers of Jesus. They would say when they walk into a church, what they expect to find and what they generally find is hypocrisy and judgmentalism. Shame. Figures from last year would suggest that there are close to 500 people experiencing homelessness right here in Fremantle. Those are Salvation Army figures. But the good news is that God has sovereignly and strategically positioned a church right here in Fremantle, a church with many different expressions, including this one, East Frio Church. A body of Christ across the city here in Fremantle, whose God-given purpose it is to express the hope and the love and the grace and the light and the mercy and the compassion and the wisdom of God to those who are in darkness in their local area. And so, can I suggest that there's more to be done than gathering in a building and hoping that they might be drawn to the light? They might be, praise God. And so you might have a personal response to this message from James 3, but even more significantly, what is our collective response as a church family here? And we don't need to reinvent the wheel. There are all sorts of ministries to the homeless in Fremantle. You might be aware of them, you might be part of them. Soup kitchens, street chaplains. There are food banks, there are lots of ways to serve in Jesus' name alongside other churches, other ministries in the area. What's the Lord calling us to do? What's he calling you to do individually? But what's he calling us to do together? How might we as a church community intentionally go lower, slower, weaker? Together. Well, it's food for thought, isn't it? Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Not as unwise who mindlessly chase after the things of the world with envy and selfish ambition, but as those who live out the wisdom of God, the revealed wisdom of God, with practical expressions of mercy and grace. That's the encouragement from James to the local church in the first century. It still applies today. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it'll be given to you. Why don't we do that right now? Let's bow in prayer. God, our Father, as we're instructed in the scriptures, we want to come to you this morning as the God of all wisdom, the God of all purity. And we want to ask you, Father, for wisdom. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who individually face difficult, challenging circumstances where they're confused or lost or don't quite know what to do or how to respond, who don't quite know how they're going to get through this season ahead. Lord, we ask you for wisdom, that you would reveal the mind of Christ to us and grant us the wisdom that we seek. But Father, for our church family here, we would ask for that wisdom collectively as we seek to live out the wisdom of God in practical ways, very practical ways, expressions of love and of mercy and of compassion to those who are in darkness, without hypocrisy, without judgmentalism. Forgive us, Lord. And so we pray for the leadership of the church. We pray for the council, for Joseph as he chairs that group. We pray for Dan as our pastor. We pray for others on pastoral staff. Father, grant them and grant us together the wisdom that we seek, that we might respond in the faith that James teaches us about in this passage. Fill us afresh, Lord, and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.